We are going to continue our sermon series on generosity, and we're going to be in Luke chapter 19. So go ahead and turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 19. Now, before we begin, I do have a little bit of a confession to make. When Gary first came up with the idea, and that's a very important fact right there. When Gary came up with the idea of doing a sermon series on generosity, I wasn't super thrilled about it. Okay, preaching on generosity, you know, it's a lot like going to the dentist. I mean, nobody really likes to do it, but you got to do it a couple times a year for everything to stay healthy. And so I wasn't super excited about it. But then after last week, I mean, Gary just did an amazing job, and I had something that I wanted to say, and I was, you know, I was already kind of feeling it. But after Gary's message last week, I am excited about today, and so I'm really eager to get into it. One of the things that Gary mentioned last week, he said, we can't even turn the lights on in here without your generosity, let alone all the ministries that go on. And I think that that's a really, really important thing to remember. But it also got my mind going to the place of, okay, well, what would happen if all of that stopped and we weren't able to turn the lights on, let alone continue all the ministries that go on here at Believers Fellowship? What difference would that make? How would Gig Harbor be different for the worse if we weren't here? Now, we do a lot of work in the community, and you know, we often go over to Tacoma to do things. And a lot of times the attitude that comes up, or kind of the way that Gig Harbor is perceived, is that there isn't a lot of need here. It's like, you know, maybe there's some people like way out in the KP that have some needs. But for the most part, everybody with needs is in Tacoma. Like everybody in Gig Harbor is perfect, and there's no need here. Thank you for laughing. I strongly disagree with that. I strongly disagree with that. There is a lot of need here. And in fact, I think the work that you and I are doing here in Gig Harbor is some of the most important work that is being done in the kingdom of God today. And I really mean that. And so today I want to talk about why that is. Like I said, we're going to be in Luke chapter 19, and we're going to talk about Jesus' encounter with this guy named Zacchaeus. Now, for many of you, there's probably only two things you know about Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he, right? Yeah. But before we get into Luke 19, just a little bit of context to know what is going on here. We're in kind of the middle section of Luke. Jesus is making his way to Jerusalem, and as he does, he's given all these teachings about discipleship and what it means to be one of his followers. And then the Zacchaeus narrative is actually towards the very end of that. Jesus is getting really close to Jerusalem. And many people think that, or many commentators, that Jesus' encounter with Zacchaeus is kind of a paradigm of everything that Jesus has been talking about in chapters like 9 through 19 on the discipleship section. And so we will get into why that is and what that looks like. But Jesus, on his way to Jerusalem, and he comes to Jericho, and he meets this guy named Zacchaeus. So let's start off by looking at verses 1 through 4. See what's going on here. Now he, meaning Jesus, entered Jericho and was passing through, and there was a man named Zacchaeus, and he was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. But he was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was small of stature. So he ran on ahead, and he climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. All right, we'll stop there. Couple things that we find out about Zacchaeus before we get into the drama of the story. First thing, we do find out that Zacchaeus is indeed a wee little man, and a wee little man is he. But also, his name, first off, let's look at his name. Zacchaeus is a Jewish name, and that's going to be important later in the story. So just remember that. Zacchaeus is Jewish. But the second thing that we see about Zacchaeus is not only is he a tax collector, but he is a chief tax collector, which means he had lots of tax collectors underneath him. All right? Now, the way that the tax collecting worked in Roman society was that it was on like a bidding system. So somebody would say, all right, I can raise this much in taxes for Rome. And then someone else would say, oh yeah, well, I can raise this much in taxes for Rome. And whoever came up with the highest bid got the job. And so Zacchaeus, he's the highest bidder, and he's got all these tax collectors underneath him that are raising money for him. Now, as you can imagine, in a system like this, where the tax collectors kind of make their money based on, all right, I bid that I would raise this much, anything that I raise above that is mine. You can imagine, in a system like that, there's plenty of opportunity for abuse, for extortion, things like that. And certainly, that's what went on. And that's how Zacchaeus ran his business. He had his minions who would go collecting, and you know they would shake you down if you had to. I think if they made a movie about Zacchaeus, I think Joe Pesci would probably play Zacchaeus. Like, he was a wee little man, but he'd kick your teeth in if you didn't pay up. All right? Okay, that's who we're talking about here. And not only that, not only would they use extortion and stuff, but remember, he's Jewish, and so he's taking money from his neighbors who are also Jewish, his countrymen, and he's paying it to a pagan government that is occupying them, that's ruling over them. And then not only that, but the money, the Roman money, had a graven image of Caesar on it, which was a violation of the second commandment, right? You don't make a graven image. And so you have a guy here who is taking money from his countrymen to pay it to a pagan empire. He's not afraid to use extortion or whatever means necessary to get his money. And he's really not too concerned about following the law of God. Right? That's what we find out about Zacchaeus just in the first couple verses here. And so Zacchaeus, you know, he is small in stature. He can't get to Jesus. And so, but he's heard that he's coming, and he's like, I've heard about this Jesus guy. There's a lot of talk about him. People are saying that he's some kind of miracle worker or something. I really do want to see what this is all about. And so he climbs up in this tree in order to be able to see Jesus. And then that sets us up for the encounter. So let's look at verses 5 through 7 and see what happens when Jesus walks by. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and he said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." So he hurried and he came down and he received him joyfully. And when he saw it, or I'm sorry, when they saw it, they all grumbled, "He's gone to be the guest of a man who's a sinner." All right, we're gonna stop there. So Zacchaeus, you know, he's thinking, I'm gonna climb in this tree. Jesus is gonna walk by. Maybe he's gonna heal somebody, or I'm gonna see something really neat, and that's gonna be the end of it. But Zacchaeus gets more than he bargained for. Right, when Jesus gets by him, he looks up and he says, "Zacchaeus, you come down from there, because I'm going to your house today," right? I could probably like sing this sermon, and probably would go over a lot better. But Jesus is like, "Zacchaeus, we're gonna hang out today. I'm gonna go over to your house and we're gonna have dinner together, we're gonna hang out." You think you get nervous when unannounced guests come over. Imagine if that was Jesus. Zacchaeus is like, "Can I have like 30 minutes to clean up or something before you come over?" But Jesus surprises Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus gets more than he bargained for. Jesus is going to come over to his house. And as soon as he says that, all of the neighbors, they're like, "Oh man, that guy? Really? That guy's the worst. He's going to hang out with him?" And that's where we see Zacchaeus' real problem. Zacchaeus' problem is that everybody hates him. He has devoted himself so much to like his career and doing everything that he needed to do to get ahead that he has just alienated himself from all of his friends and family. I mean, he's like shaking down old ladies to collect more money from them. And like everybody in the neighborhood knows it. And they're like, "That guy is the worst." And they all hate him and he has no friends. But Jesus says, I'm gonna hang out at your house. So let's look here and see what happens to Zacchaeus. Now, there's something that goes on between verses 7 and 8. I think there's some time that passes because even though it doesn't say that, I think there's a change in scenery here. But verse 8 says, "And Zacchaeus stood and he said to the Lord, 'Behold, Lord, half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I've defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold.' And Jesus said to him, 'Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save lost.'" Zacchaeus is a changed man. Right? Just hanging out with Jesus for a little bit having him over to his house, encountering God, and he's a changed man. He says, I'm gonna give half of my goods to the poor, and if I've defrauded anyone, if I've shaken anyone down and taken more than I should have, I'm gonna pay them back fourfold. Now, if that seems generous to you, it is. It's super generous, even by ancient standards. In the Mosaic Law, if you defrauded somebody, like you stole money from somebody or you cheated them in a business deal, the punishment was you had to pay them back what you took, but then you also had to add 20% to it. And here Zacchaeus is like, if I've defrauded anyone, I'm paying them back 400%, four times what I did. So he's going, being generous even by the Jewish law standard. The second thing we see is that in the Jewish wisdom literature of this time, it was considered generous to give away 20% of your income. If you gave away 20% of your income, you were a generous person. But if you gave away more than that, you were considered foolish. Like, you're squandering your money by giving it away. And so Zacchaeus, he's given away 50%. He has become so generous that many people would have looked at him and they thought, man, that guy's foolish. He's wasting his money. So something happened in Zacchaeus' heart and just hanging out with Jesus for a little bit that he's like this radically changed guy. Now, what do we learn about Zacchaeus in this, and just this short little interaction, just this couple verses that we see about him? Well, the first thing I think we see is that the people were wrong about him. Right? His neighbors, they looked at him and they're like, oh, man, that guy, there's just no hope for him. He's the worst. He is beyond the pale. There's just no redemption for him. He's awful. How could Jesus hang out with him? Well, fortunately for Zacchaeus and for us, Jesus didn't see him that way. He saw the potential in Zacchaeus. I mean, how long do you think it had been since somebody came over and shared a meal with Zacchaeus? I suspect it had been a long time. And here he is, he's like, I can't believe this guy's hanging out with me. I mean, here he is, this prophet. He's got this reputation, and he wants to hang out with me? I mean, just, they were wrong about him, and Jesus saw the potential in him. Now, this story, as we go through it, when I was thinking about serving in Gig Harbor and having a church in Gig Harbor, my mind immediately, it did not take me very long to think of a passage, went to this passage because I see a lot of parallels between what Jesus did in Zacchaeus' life and what he is doing in Gig Harbor today. The first thing that I see that stands out for me from this passage was that, like Zacchaeus, people in our culture are longing to catch a glimpse of God. Right? People are longing to catch a glimpse of God. Now, Zacchaeus was not a godly man by any standard. I mean, he made his money by beating people up and stealing their lunch money. But even he was like, oh, I've heard about this guy, Jesus, and, he's probably a fake, but, everybody's talking about him. People are saying he's changing lives. I want to check it out. He heard the rumors, and he was curious, and he wanted to see if there was anything to them. And I think the same thing is true in our culture. Even if people are not in church or whatever, they don't want anything to do with Jesus, people cannot escape the longing for a connection to God. They cannot escape the longing for spirituality. And I think that's why we have all these weird New Age spirituality things, is because people can't shake that longing. But there is a problem, and there is one thing that has changed, I think, in the last couple decades. And that is that people no longer think that church is a place where they'll meet God. People are still longing to connect to God, but they no longer think that church is a place where they will connect to God. And I think one of the problems is when people think of their experience in their church, a lot of times their mind goes right to the same thing that Zacchaeus experienced in this passage, right? When Jesus was going to hang out with Zacchaeus, immediately his neighbors are like, oh, that guy? Oh, you really? That guy? And I think a lot of people have had that same experience. They've been on the other end of that kind of treatment. Now, Zacchaeus' neighbors, I think they were well-intentioned. They knew who Zacchaeus was. He was not a godly man. He was not living for God. He was doing all kinds of things wrong. And the thought was, If we as a society can shame him enough, he'll change. If we can just shame him enough, he'll change. And that was how they tried to reach Zacchaeus, and it didn't work. I mean, how long had it been like that he was, his neighbors all hated him and just treated him poorly? And yet, in one encounter with Jesus, he's changed immediately. And there's something for us to take away from that, and that is that God is the only one that can change people. An encounter with the gospel and the power of the Holy Spirit is the only way that people can change. And I think we fall into the trap of thinking if we just shame people enough, they'll change, and it's not true. The way to change people, the way that people change, is to have an encounter, a compelling encounter with God. And that's what I think that what we as a church, what we're trying to do is trying to give people a compelling counterexample. This is what it looks like to have an encounter with God. Now, it's interesting, we did this this concert, it's been a couple months now ago, where we had this band called The Cloves come in and did a concert here, and you know, there was a little bit of discussion going into it about, you know, should we do this, because it's not really a Christian band, and this is going to be like a worship night, there's not going to be any gospel presentation or anything like that, and how are people going to respond to that? We're a little bit hesitation, not serious, but a little bit. And it was interesting is that while we were having that conversation, the band was having another conversation. Because while there were some people in the band that were believers, there are others who not only were not believers, but were also pretty antagonistic to church. And they were having a discussion about whether or not they should even show up and do this. Because they're like, what if it's super weird? What if people judge us? What if this is just really awkward? I mean, there were some people that were really, really against it. And ultimately, the band decided that they had a close enough relationship with Walker through different music venues out in Tacoma that they said, Walker's a friend. He wouldn't lead us into something weird. And so maybe they don't know him as well as they thought. No, I'm just kidding. But they decided to come. And you know, it was a great show. And then afterwards, I saw Jeff Pittman talking to one of the band members, and I asked him about it afterwards, because I knew the guy that he was talking to was one of the people that was kind of against playing here. And I was like, hey, what was going on over there? And he said, well, I was just talking to that guy and just asked him how the experience was, and he just was beaming. He was like, this was really cool. Thanks for inviting us to play here. This was a really good experience. Now, I don't even really know that guy in the band. I don't know where he is spiritually. I don't know what God is doing in his life. But I do know one thing. When he is in a place where he feels like he needs God, he knows at least one church where he's welcome. Okay? And that's what we need to be doing. And that's what we are doing here in Gig Harbor, is providing people with a compelling counterexample of how to live, a way of encountering God and knowing that this is a place where they can meet God. And so, like Zacchaeus, I think people are longing to catch a glimpse of God. They're longing to catch a glimpse of God. But secondly, there's another thing I see about Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was in need of meaningful relationships, and I think people in our culture are also in need of meaningful relationships. Now, Zacchaeus, he had a lot of money, but he was not rich. The text says he's rich, but he was not rich. He had a lot of money, but he was not rich because he didn't have the things that make people rich. Remember Zacchaeus' problem in the text? He wants to see Jesus, but he can't get through the crowd because he's short in stature. Now, there's another person in the Bible who has that exact same problem. It's in Mark chapter 2. There's a guy, he's paralyzed. And he wants to get to Jesus, but he can't get through the crowd because the crowd is just too thick. And that guy probably was poor just because of, you know, being paralyzed in the ancient world. It was tough to make money that way in an agrarian society. But that guy had something that Zacchaeus did not have. He had four friends who were willing to say, buddy, we are going to get you through that crowd to Jesus, even if it means climbing on top of the building and digging a hole through the roof and lowering you down to Jesus' feet. We are going to do whatever it takes to get you to Jesus. Zacchaeus didn't have that. Zacchaeus was on his own. Like, he had to go climb a tree to try to see Jesus. So I say he had a lot of money, but he wasn't rich. He didn't have any meaningful relationships because his pursuit of his career and all the things that it involved had just alienated himself from everyone. Now, fortunately, despite his neighbor's treatment of him, when they were like, oh man, that guy, he's the worst, Jesus didn't see him like that, right? Jesus looked at him and he said, I love this. This is in verse 9, my favorite verse in the passage. He says about Zacchaeus, he also is a son of Abraham. Right? Remember I said it was important that he had a Jewish name. He also is a son of Abraham. Jesus saw him as part of the family. As part of the family. That he needed meaningful relationships. Now, most of you probably know that we lost a member of our congregation a couple weeks ago. Judy Nelson passed away. If you didn't know Judy, I just want to let you know this about her. In the last months of her life, I want to say just about every single week during response time, somebody would come up, and it would be somebody different every time, in tears, wanting to pray for Judy because she had made that much of an impact on her life. Just an amazing woman. And last spring, when she first got the prognosis and the doctors kind of said, there's really nothing else we can do. Terry and her husband Terry and Judy had us over to their house to pray for them. And it just was a great time hearing her heart and what she was thinking facing this. And we prayed for them. And we'd also ask Terry, hey, what can we do for you? And Terry just amazingly, positive and said, was just telling us about all the things people in the congregation were already doing for him. And he mentioned this one group that they called themselves the Ugly Male Nurses Society, okay? It's a bunch of guys that for one reason or another have found themselves to be caregivers for their wives. And here's a bunch of guys that are just going through the same thing and surrounding him and loving him and encouraging him and helping him. Now, I'm 37. And before that moment, I don't think it had ever crossed my mind that one day I might be a caregiver for my wife. I just never thought about that. But I love the fact that I'm a part of a community that when that day comes for me, that I won't be alone in that. Okay, now we're about to start a sermon series on Ephesians. It's the next series we're going to do. And in that, Paul describes the church as a family. Okay, that's the kind of relationships we're to have with one another. We're a family. And I think, how many people in Gig Harbor have those kinds of relationships with, know four or five other guys who would surround them like that? I'm willing to bet not very many. Our culture, and I think it has to do with the rise of the internet and the rise of social media, maybe I'm wrong, but I think that contributes to it, is that people still have relationships. They're just not meaningful relationships. Because on social media, if I don't like what you're saying on Facebook, or I don't like the political candidate that you're supporting on Facebook, I can unfriend you, right? And it's over. Problem solved. Some of you are going to go check and see if I've unfriended you. No. If I think your Instagram feed like really annoys me, I can stop following you. Problem solved. But real life, face-to-face relationships are not that simple. They're messy, especially when you start talking about family. You can't just unfriend your family members. I mean, you're there with them through thick or thin, when them hurting you, making you angry, through the good times, through the bad times. And that's the image that Paul uses to describe the church. He's like, guys, you're going to be with these people forever. You better learn to like them. Okay, and it's those kinds of relationships, those meaningful relationships that I think people in our community don't have. And they long for and they need. And the church needs to be a place that fosters those kinds of relationships. And that's one of the ministries that we do. We do things just to help. I mean, those relationships like what Terry had, that just didn't happen overnight. I mean, it takes time of getting involved and being with each other through thick or thin and building that trust. That's one of the things that we're doing here. Zacchaeus, he was in need of meaningful relationships, and people in Gig Harbor are in need of that as well. And then finally, the last thing I see about Zacchaeus is that like him, people are in need of a mission. Right? Think of how Zacchaeus' life changed when he encountered Jesus. He's like, I'm going to give away half of my stuff and repay everyone that I've wronged. Just with this one guy changing, imagine the difference that that made in his community. And that's just with one guy. It probably made a huge difference. The kingdom of God has that effect on us. Right? It teaches us, when we have an encounter with Jesus and we find out who God is and what he's doing, all of a sudden, the way that we see our community, our neighborhood changes. We look around and we look for ways where God is present and what we can do to bless people. And that's interesting, Zacchaeus, like he didn't quit his job to follow Jesus. I mean, there's a lot of people in the Gospels who, hey, I'm leaving everything and I'm following you and I'm going to be homeless just like you. Zacchaeus wasn't one of those guys. He's like, no, I'm still going to collect taxes. I'll be at the booth on Monday, but I'm going to do it right this time, and I'm going to be honest, and I'm going to be generous. And he was changed right where he was. He just had a kingdom perspective of the people who were around him. Now, a couple weeks ago, we talked about just the mission stuff that we did all summer, and for part of the Bolivia trip, Amy Hayes shared about going to Bolivia, and she and her husband Jim and their son Liam, they're also involved in this partnership that we have with Youth for Christ down in Tillicum, and we send a team out there once per month, and these are young kids. They work with high school students. These are young kids in one of the more distressed areas of the greater Tacoma area, and they just, you know, they make them a meal, and then there's a Youth for Christ handles the program. And so there's a lot of the kids there in this neighborhood that otherwise might not get a meal that day. Other than the free lunch they get at school, who knows what they're going to get at home. Now, do you think, with these young, you know, teenagers living in a distressed neighborhood, what kind of a difference does it make in their lives to have at least just one day a week where some adults get together with them and say, your life matters? You're meaningful. You're worth investing in. I'm sure that makes a huge difference. And these folks, these young people in Tillicum, these are our neighbors. These people are going to be part of our community, maybe their entire lives. And the point I'm trying to make with this is that is just one example of someone who's got a kingdom perspective about their neighborhood. And that's just one story among many in our church. Imagine what would happen if everyone in Gig Harbor had that perspective. They started looking out and seeing the kingdom of God right in front of them. What kind of a difference would that make? Well, you guys, and me too, we live among the wealthiest, most educated, smartest, most powerful, some of the most powerful people on earth are our neighbors and our friends and our family members, the people that we work and live and play among. Imagine the potential there. Okay? God wants to do the same work in their life that he did in Zacchaeus' life. And a lot of it comes down to us just having the perspective of instead of being like, oh man, those guys, they're not living for God. But having the perspective of Jesus saying, they also are sons of Abraham. And that's why I say that we have, I think the work that we're doing here is some of the more significant work in the world because of the potential of what God could do through our friends and family if they have that encounter with Christ and get a kingdom of God perspective. Now, I want to close with something Jesus says in verse 10. The last thing he says is, the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Leading up to this point, Jesus has told a lot of stories, done a lot of teaching, and he has this one series where he has the lost sheep, lost coin, the lost son, right? The lost sheep is one where he's like, hey, which of you, you're a shepherd, you got 100 sheep, you lose one. How many of you wouldn't just leave the 99 to go chase after the one? All right, and he's showing that that's what God does. And then he has this other story where he's like, there's this lady and she's got these 10 coins and she loses one. She's like, she's going to spend the whole day, however long it takes, to find that one. And then finally, he gets to the lost son, which we often call the prodigal son, where you got a guy who has two sons. And one of them says, hey, I want my inheritance. I'm out of here. And he leaves, and he goes off, spends all the money, and then he has to, with hat in hand, come back humbly to his father. And the image that, you know, is no doubt emotional for all of us is the father seeing him from a long way off and running to him, throw his arms around him. Lost sheep, lost coin, lost son. And then we get to Zacchaeus, which is Jesus putting that into practice. Him saying, the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. Is there a need in Gig Harbor? Absolutely. Absolutely. People need God. They need meaningful relationships. There is amazing potential to do amazing things. Let's pray. Father, our confession is that we are all lost people, but we've been found. And since we've been found, we've also been sent. And I pray that you would work in our hearts, and you're doing this. I praise you for the examples of seeing this, of people whose hearts have been changed and have been sent and are seeing their community not just as people who aren't living for God, but as lost people that God is searching out. And I thank you for the generosity of our congregation and the ways that they have partnered with you in this mission. Gig Harbor is a wonderful place. It is a place in need of you, but it is also a place of great potential, and we know that you've, as you demonstrated in Zacchaeus, that you can work great wonders in changing people for your kingdom. And so we just ask that you would use us in that we would be vessels in bringing your grace and bringing your gospel to people around us who need it so much. Father, right now we remember Jesus. It is our proclamation that he has died for our sins, but that he's alive and that powers of sin and death are defeated, and we await his return in the fullness of his kingdom when death will be no more. And we just ask that he be glorified in our remembrance of him right now. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.